evening. Just some dates for us to remember. As you know, we're doing some food distribution exercise, and the actual date itself is on the 12th of November. All right, so please don't come here. There'll be no service, so that food distribution exercise. What time did we say we'll be doing it? Is it from 3 to 5, is it? 4 to 6. So 4 to 6, we'll be meeting at whichever block, so more details will be given. And just before that, I think on the 21st of October, on a Friday night, I think the cell groups are mobilized to go there to sort of connect with the people, to ask them whether they want to be receiving the food. So Amanda and Stanley, please just join us. So 21st October is the survey, so to speak, and then on 12th November is the actual day itself. All right, so something for you to remember. We're hooking up with, I think it's Sheng Xiong, right? Who sort of, we got some products from them, so we wanted to give something to this blog that we have marked out. So that's something I want to tell you guys. On the 8th of October, which is next week, it is Children's Day kind of celebration. So please also do invite your friends to come, those with kids especially. So there'll be a special Children's Day program, as it were. All right? Come, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, thank you. Those who are coming, bring them here safely. And for those who are here, Lord, quieten down spirit so that as we hear the word of God, may the word of God, through your servant Silas, energize, engrave your thoughts upon our thoughts, so that, Lord, after hearing the word of God, we will not be only hearers, but we'll be doers of the word. So, Father, we thank you. We commit this time to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as usual, we have someone. Today, we have someone. I told her November that I made some changes. I said, can you do it on the 1st of October? She doesn't eat meat. Is that correct? Oh, she doesn't eat vegetables. She only eats meat. Well, don't eat meat is a problem. So can we welcome Ivy? Come. Can she use this mic, Leon? She can use my mic, right? Yeah, come. Ivy.
Hello, I'm Ivy. Guy's my husband. Okay, he's a man of few words. I think I'm even fewer words. 5 minutes. Okay. So, okay. Daniel asked me to share whatever I want to share. So I'll share about something that since I accepted Christ, my life since after I accepted Christ has been quite blessed. I have a wonderful family, be it my parents, my in-laws, my husband, my kids. So even so I got nothing to complain, actually. Yeah, although my husband will nag at me at times, when I talk too much. Okay, because for me, I'm also grateful that I have two healthy kids, given that we had the earlier pregnancy, which was not successful. So I'm very thankful that the two of them have grown up to be healthy and... Okay, noisy a bit lah. Okay. Even when I was on contract jobs for the past few years, right, I've been very blessed, very lucky. I was able to find jobs before the contract ended. So I really don't know why I'm so lucky also. So I will continue to give thanks for this favor that I have. Yeah. Okay. But after accepting Christ, it's not all is very good lah. There are also some difficult times that we have to go through. Like even the two kids that I have now, they were not very healthy when they were young. Zi-Ting was having asthma attack when she was young. So she was admitted to hospital. During the time, it was quite scary, but I could not do anything except to pray to God to ask for favor that she can survive through and be able to outgrow her asthma. So thankfully, she doesn't depend so much on the inhaler now. And I think these 2 years, not much. Even if the COVID pandemic, luckily, she only needed once or twice of the inhaler. So, okay, that one I have to give thanks. Then another situation would be my son, Rui Jie. When he was young, he had the fever fits when he was young. And thankfully, we were at the PD. You know, as we know, kids, on and off, they'll have some fever, flu, all these things. So we were just waiting there at the PD to queue up to see the doctor. And then, actually, Zi-Ting was the one who was more sick that time. So I didn't pay attention to Rui Jie. So that time he suddenly just got into a fit. his body is different. Then his eyes roll up. It was very scary. So thankfully, we were at the clinic at the time and not at home. So this is something I have to give thanks to also. Yeah. So I will continue to give thanks for the favor I have. And for those that I do not know whether the outcome is very good, I will still let God lead. Lah. Yeah. Yeah, I will continue. Okay, thank you.
If everyone is like Ivy, the services will end very quickly. So I better take up some time. A famous book writer said in his study, he took out his pen and began to write, "Last year I had surgery to move gallstones. I was bedridden for a long time." He also said, "In the same time, I turned 60, I was retired, quitting a company I love so much. I had to leave the job I've been doing for 35 years. That same year, I was abandoned by my beloved mother who passed away. Then in the same year, my son failed his final medical examination because of a car accident. Repair costs from the car damage marked the peak of bad luck last year." And then he said, "Wow, what a bad year." So that was him panting down some thoughts. The writer's wife entered the room and found her husband who was sad and pensive. From behind, the wife saw the husband's writing. Slowly, she backed away and left the room. 15 minutes later, she came back and put down a piece of paper with the following words. "Last year, my husband finally managed to get rid of the gallbladder, which was making his stomach hurt for years. That same year, I'm grateful that my husband was able to retire in a healthy and happy state of mind and body. I thank God he was given the opportunity to work and earn for 35 years to support our family. Now my husband can spend more of his time writing, which has always been his hobby. In the same year, my 95-year-old mother-in-law, without any pain, returned to God in peace. And still in the same year, God protected our son from harm in a terrible car accident. Our car was seriously damaged by the accident, but my son survived without any serious injuries." In the last sentence, the wife wrote, "Last year was a year full of extraordinary blessings from God, and we spent it full of wonder and gratitude." The writer smiled with emotion and warm tears flowed down his cheeks. He was grateful for a different point of view for every event he had gone through the past year. A different perspective of the same events now made him joyful. As I hear Ivy, don't look at her, the way she talked. I'm sure she had her troubles. And to have two healthy kids now, I know when they went through that delivery of those two kids, was it a flush out? They saw the kids flush out and go before their eyes. So I told some couple that I know that are trying for children, I said, you should go and speak to Gun and Ivy, then maybe you'll be encouraged. Everyone, there's always a perspective to a different event, isn't it? Just like the husband and wife. And I wanted to leave that as a thought. I think I'll take up this thing, especially we know that Silas will talk very long, right? Still talk some more, but as I hear Ivy, this message just reminded me, and I'll end with this. Abraham Lincoln said this, "We can complain because rose bushes have thorns, or rejoice because thorn bushes have roses." So really, it's our perspective towards life, how you want to look at something. And I'm constantly reminded, and I hear people like Ivy always looking at the positive side, isn't it? And I think that's what girds us. And without further ado, we ask Silas to just come. Come, let's invite Silas. Thank you.
All right, good afternoon. Ivy is an interesting character. When she was my cell member, when I was a cell leader, she always strikes me as someone who is very moody. She don't want to talk. Every time she come to cell, she look moody. And I always felt that it must be my fault because everybody seems to be okay, but she seems to get along with everybody else except me. Whenever I ask her things, how's things, you can't tell the expression. But I want to give thanks to God. Over the year, I see how she grew, and what you see Ivy today is very different from when I first saw her. The demeanor, the joy on her face, and indeed the Lord has blessed her greatly. And that's what encouraged me a lot. And then see how we all grow together. We grow in the joy of the Lord. I think that is a wonderful thing. So it's amazing. So another thing I want to give thanks to all of you all. I think congratulations. You have survived many, many weeks of Nehemiah. We're going to come to a conclusion today. So give yourself a pat on the back. Okay, I'm going without much further ado because Daniel always says I'm very long-winded and I'm going to prove him wrong today. Okay. So the concluding chapters of Nehemiah is chapter 12 and chapter 13. The way I look at it, they're basically two parts. Chapter 12, from verse 27 onwards to 47, I believe, is talking about a big party, a dedication service. And then when you move to chapter 13, suddenly the tone just changed completely. Why that? Let me just go through with you. Let's start with chapter 12 first. You know, I'm very ape. I like to do things like systematically, follow verse by verse. Unlike some preacher can just go all over the place and drop things and there, right? But I think I'd rather stick to that. Okay, so the first thing first, on if you can see from chapter 12, verse 27 to 29, is basically a description of the whole dedication service. You remember, right, last week I was not here. I think Royston talked about everything has come to a conclusion. And this is when they're going to start so-called a dedication service. Dedication is like everything is done, we're going to dedicate to the Lord, right? And it started with a big fanfare. From verse 27 to verse 29, it just talked about, they sought out all the Levites and the singers who live in a nearby village. Remember, the wall is built, the temple restored, but the people are just slowly coming back. So the first thing Nehemiah do and the governors do is to go out to the villages to recall all the Levites. Levites are the people who serve in the temples, and all the singers and all the rock band, rock star, go and get them. Because they all has been encamped outside the wall prior to that. So basically, first thing is to bring everybody back and conduct a worship service that's totally full of joys and thanksgiving, right? And why so that is so important in worship? That's why I want to talk about the importance of worship here. And Daniel know about it. It always bugs me about running a church. I think worship is an integral part of a church. And worship is something that the Lord takes delight in, and it's something that is so important. There's something that we shall not underestimate the importance of it. And why so? If you have the Bible, can you please turn with me to Book of Psalm, chapter 95, verse 1 to 6. It says here, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hill is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hand formed the dry land." So, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Worship is all about acknowledging the greatness of God. And there's no better way to acknowledge the greatness of God. Just look around you, right? Look at the hill and the mountain, how the Lord has formed all these things, the earth that's surrounding us. And Psalmists talk a lot about worship. In fact, the whole book of Psalms is all about worship. It's all about music. It's all about worship, right? And one thing is that a lot of time, I think when I was growing up as a Christian, sometimes the worship leader always like to use this phrase, "Let's quieten down, let's usher the Spirit of the Lord come to our presence," and all this. I'm not making fun of anyone. But the reality is that even as we're gathered here now, the Spirit and the Lord is with us. The presence of the Lord is here already. And a lot of time people say that we worship is to usher into the presence of the Lord. I don't think so. Worship is we usher ourselves into the presence of the Lord because God is here. And why you want to do that, right? Because can you imagine, right? You come yourself prepared, you worship the Lord, you bring yourself before Him. As you stand before Him, when your spirit connect with Him, I think that's where the magic is going to happen. And that's when the Spirit is going to arouse within you to make you realize that the God that you worship is so great and so mighty. And that's what the psalmist say. The psalmist talk about, oh, how great the Lord is, right? And let us worship and bow down, and let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And I think Nehemiah understand that. Nehemiah understand all this exactly, that even the dedication service, a big part of it is all about worship. So if there's anything today, if you remember, when we come to the worship service, it's for your own sake. Because the presence of the Lord is already here. And I can't emphasize enough that as you usher yourself into the presence of the Lord, that connection of the Spirit is something that is so powerful. And sometimes it's so overwhelming that you just realize there's nothing else you can do but just to surrender to God. In fact, in the book of Revelation, I think this is a very, very good description of what worship is all about. Revelation 7, chapter 7, verse 9 to 10. He said, after all this, I look, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nation, tribes, people, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes, with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our Lord, who sit on the throne, and to the Lamb. So you just can imagine the whole room is just full of people, just full of different tongues, different languages, different color, different skin, all in white robes. I think that would be the mega concert you ever come across in your life. And the only thing that the people have is to stand before the Lord and to worship. So Nehemiah understands that exactly, and that's what the dedication service is all about. It's all about, after all things has done, the Lord is in our presence, now bring the people into God's presence. So that's part one of the big thing about the dedication service. And the next thing is about, they talk about the priests and the Levites in verse 3, right? You see, the priests and the Levites purify themselves, and they purify the people. Why? You just come to service, like all of us, right? We don't go through a ritual or cleansing yourself, fasting and all this, but in those days, before you come into the temple, they go through very, very tedious process of cleaning themselves, wash themselves clean. And not only the priests and the Levite, all the people who come to the temple, they cleanse them. But why so? I think there's something that's important behind that, that in the today's context, maybe a lot of the modern Christians don't understand the importance of that. We kind of just come, okay, just church service, let's come and let it be, right? And then it depends on how I feel, whatever that I am, I don't think about all these things. But the one thing that's critically important, if you go to Psalm chapter 24, verse 3 to 5, again, please turn to the Bible. Please turn to the Bible. I think reading God's word is important because it says here, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol nor sworn deceitfully. So anyone who comes before the Lord with a clean hands and a pure heart, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from God of his salvation. What is pure hand and clean heart? Essentially that if there's anything wrong in your life, repent before you come to the presence of the Lord. Repent. Because that is the only way that when you worship the Lord, there's nothing is going to stand between you and God. Sometime, when you come to a church or you come to a worship service, you just don't feel that you're flowing to that. Perhaps it's time to re-examine. Is there something that's hindering you in your spirit? Perhaps the spirit is telling you that something is wrong with you. That do you come with a clean hand and a pure heart? Is there something wrong with you? Have you ever repented before the Lord before you come to his presence? Don't get me wrong. You still can come. We are all sin. We are all just ridden with sin, all of us. That doesn't mean that you cannot come before the presence of the Lord. You still can. But in order for you to really have a full experience of the presence of the Lord and to worship him, come prepare your heart. I think those guys understand that. They treat every session when they go into the temple a lot with such diligence. And it's perhaps something that maybe, as I say, modern Christian has become so... Things have become so convenient, right? Because in the old day, you got to, the priest will tell you, you got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you got to cleanse and blah, blah, blah. Now we don't. We suka, we come in flip-flop, t-shirt, short, whatever is to our convenience. Sometimes we don't even feel like coming to church. And that kind of attitude is something that perhaps from the book of Nehemiah is about time for us to reflect upon ourselves. That every time we come to the presence of the Lord, make sure you have a clean hand and a pure heart. Make sure you come with a heart you just want to worship the Lord and usher yourself into his presence. And that's going to make something that is amazing for you, right? And the third thing is that all of them comes with great thanksgiving. In verse 31 to 43, right? I'm not going to go through the detail. You go and read for yourself. It's interesting. Nehemiah organized two so-called Thanksgiving choir. Two groups of choir. One go by the east and one go by the west. As they march around the wall, At the end, the two groups come together to the temple, and that's when the big celebration come in, right? And that's how they organize it. It's almost like a procession. That as they come, as they sing, as they rejoice before the Lord, and ultimately end out in a big celebration in the temple. And it's kind of remind me that what happened in the wall of Jericho. Right? Remember Joshua asked the people to walk around the city for 7 times, and then the thing just fell, right? There is power when you come before the Lord with thanksgiving. And I think this is what Nehemiah is trying to remind the children of Israel. Even as you march, even as you sing, even as you praise God, when you come before his temple, that's where the great power is going to come. So this is the first part of chapter 12 in talking about dedication service. So to summarize, I think a few things that we just want to kind of emphasize is that the importance of corporate worship. And let's remember that the corporate worship is about you ushering yourself into the presence of the Lord. And how we're going to make that happen, always come with a clean hand and pure heart. Don't let your sin or whatever misforgiving that hinder you in the presence of the Lord. And the word of the Lord says, you have misforgiving amongst your brethren, go and sort it out. Go and reconcile it before you come to the court, right? You have some misforgiving against your parents, your loved one, your boss, or your colleague. Think about it, reflect upon it. If you need to repent, repent about it. And then, as you come into the presence of the Lord, the wonderful, joyous celebration is going to bring you to a different dimension of the worship. So this is the first part. The second part of the dedication service is talking about offering, right? As they worship the Lord, and that's where all the big offerings to come. And one thing that is very clear is that if you look at verse 44, the first part of 44a, even as they do all these things together, there is a very clear accountability and responsibility that has been assigned. And you can read it. Verse 44, it says, at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offering, and the first fruits and the tithe, to gather them into the field, and to gather them from the field of the cities, the portions specified by the law for the priests and Levite. So within the church, within that context, there was very clear role and responsibility. So someone is going to take care of the tithe, someone is going to take care of the offering, and this everybody have a specific role. Bear this in mind, as we go to chapter 13, something is going to happen around there, right? And the second part of verse 44, the part B, I call it, this is a part that hopefully you all understand. There's an importance to honor your leaders and your fellow servant of the church. In 44b, it says that, for Judah rejoice over the priest and the Levite who minister. As they come together, other than they worship the Lord, they also give order and due consideration for all the leaders, the Levite, the priest, Nehemiah, or all the leaders in their right place. Not so much that, let's say, like either Daniel or myself or church leader, we wanted that. It makes us feel good. I think it's important that we must have a heart of gratitude towards your leadership. And not so much because we need it. I think the Lord wants all of us to be united as one. As the leader lead, as the sheep and the troop follow, the church moves as one. And we say that we are just many parts that come together as one. That unity, it started off with the people truly honor your leaders. Can you imagine, right, a church who don't care about the leaders? You say that this guy always talk raw, he don't care for the people. Why should I follow exactly what he say? So whatever that we spend our time discuss over the pulpit, nobody is going to follow. Why? Not because God's word is not true. No. Because the people just not convinced. People are just saying that, why should I listen to Mr. Silas Lee? Why? His life sucks. I look at the way he behaves in the workplace. Bun maybe can tell you I'm a tyrant in the office. Right? Maybe in his heart, he say, why should I listen to this guy? I already have enough of him in the office. And the weekend, I got to listen to him again. Right? But if the church continue to operate this way, can you imagine the whole thing is going to fall apart? So honoring your leaders and your servant is not so much for the leader or the servant's sake. At the end of the day, the church needs to come together in unity so that the word of the Lord can be performed, right? And the last point that I want to talk about, this part of chapter 12, is the one that I've been talking a lot, and then in some of the messages that I shared with you before, about some of the practices of the past, the Jewish practices. In fact, I wanted to go and study all the festivity of the Jewish festivity, the Passover, the tabernacles, and all those, right? Why? Because I think there's something that's important. In fact, verse 45 to verse 47, right? They just go to describe all of them. He say, both the singer and the gatekeeper kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon, his son. So they remember what David and Solomon has done in the past. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, they were chief of the singer and a song of praise and thanksgiving to God. So they remember during David's day, he organized his worship team. There's a chief, there's a worship leader, there's a musician, right? And in the day of Zerubbabel, and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portion of the singers and the gatekeeper a portion of each day. So not only they remember what all the practices, they also remember to honor the worship team. They give a portion to all the Levites who has no inheritance. So whatever tithes has come in, they give it to them, right? And they also consecrated holy things for the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. So you can see that there's a lot of mentioning of people or day past, of David, Solomon, Zerubbabel, Aaron. Why? Why? Because there is significance in everything that the Lord has ordained. Just because it has been mentioned in the Old Testament does not mean that it's not relevant today. As we all know that, the word of the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Perhaps we don't celebrate like the Jewish, the Feast of Tabernacle, or the Passover. Maybe we don't. But I think it's important for us to understand the accents and what it signifies. I think as we've gone through some of the festivity, I think we shared before, right? Even the event leading up to it, there's a lot of significance. There's a lot of reflection. There's a lot of things that we can learn from all those things. So I'm going to close the first part of chapter 12. And as I say, some of the things that Nehemiah had done was quite amazing. It was so methodical. It's so well thought through. It must be the divine intervention of the Lord. The Lord must have spoken to him and say, exactly, you do this and do that. And you can see why those things are so important, right? Okay, now I'm going to switch tag to chapter 13, which is actually the main part of my message today. I like chapter 13. Okay. I called chapter 13 the problem of permissiveness. Okay? You know permissiveness, right? It's like you allow something slowly creep in and just kind of permit it and allow it to happen. And permissiveness, a lot of the time, it's not like you open door one time and let everything rush in. Permissiveness is almost like an osmosis process in biology, right? It slowly filters, bit by bit, piece by piece. And why I say that? Okay, if you look at chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, I'll read for you. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabites should ever come into the assembly of God. So the message is very clear. The book of Moses says that thou shalt not allow this specific tribe, the Ammonite or the Moabites, to come into God's presence because they have not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into blessing, so it was, when they heard the law, they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. So if you read this, first thing come to mind, right? When they say they separated them from the mixed multitude from Israel, which means they are in their midst. They are already in the midst, right? If they really follow the book of Moses and what has been told in the past, this joker, the Ammonites and the Moabite, they should not even be commingling with the Israelites. But the fact that they have to say that we need to get rid of them. We need to get them out of the people. Why? Just to give you a little bit of context, if you have time, I strongly suggest you go back and read the books of Numbers from chapter 22 to 25, verse 1 to 3. Amazing. It was, maybe one day I want to talk about it. It was an amazing story, right? is talking about this joker called Balak. Okay? As the children of Israel get out of Egypt, before they come to the promised land, they come to this place that they kind of settle down. Okay? And as they settle down, this guy called Balak, who is a Moabite at that point in time, he was very afraid of the children of Israel. Because why? He heard about all the great things that they have done. So imagine where you live, suddenly there's this group of people, it's like multitude of people just come in, just camp next to you, right? And they are not your best buddy. And why? Because before they arrive at this place, the children of Israel has defeated Balak mentor, his guardian angel. On the way here, he defeated all those enemies. So when Balak heard that, the children of Israel are coming, he panicked. Then what he do? He go and find a friend next door, maybe JB, call a good friend, say, why don't we all combine together? Make me the king. I shall go and oppose these children of Israel, make sure that they don't come into my territory, right? So that's what King Balak do. And not only that, in those days, there was this famous two-sayer. He's already a celebrity guy. He's called Balaam. Okay? This guy can prophesy, and he apparently is quite powerful, that everything that he prophesies come to fruition. And his claim to fame is that he prophesies that Balak one day shall become king. So when Balak become king, he remembered this guy. He said, wow, what should I do? I can't go up against the children of Israel because they're too strong. They can even defeat my mentor. Who am I to go and fight them, right? So maybe what I'll do and do some black magic. Go and call this Balaam guy, hello, can you come? Curse them. Please go and curse all these people and make sure that they cannot come and kachow me, right? Then if you continue the story, very interesting. First time he sent his messengers to see Balaam. And then the Lord speak to Balaam, you shall not curse the children of Israel. Then Balaam paise. He cannot go and tell them because Israel God tell me I cannot go, which means that I cannot control the God of Israel. So he tell the messenger, hey, the people that you send are not up to my standard. These are junior people. Go back. Then Balak said, okay, fine. You want my strongest lieutenant? I send all my prince to go and see you, right? So second time, he sent the troop. Then Balaam still say, cannot lah. Because last night, the Jewish God tell me, say, I cannot go. But somehow, as he appealed to the God, God said, yeah, you can go. But even when you go, you can only do exactly what I tell you to do. Okay? So Balaam said, fine. I go. I follow this guy, right? So he was on the way. He was riding on the donkey. And this apparently is his famous stallion. This donkey served him very well. And in fact, I read somewhere that this donkey is some supernatural power. Every time Balaam talk to him, there's something that come out, right? So the donkey just go. And as they come to this valley, right, as the donkey trying to go through, there's this very narrow path. Suddenly, the donkey don't move. No, not only move, he go and crush him against the wall. Then Balaam then fed out, right? He go and whack the donkey, so he doesn't move. The cut and long story short, because the donkey saw the angel standing there and don't allow him to pass. Until ultimately, he whacked the donkey 3 times. The donkey cannot tahan anymore, open her mouth and say, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Right? Just remember, Balaam was with all the prince and all the messengers from Balak king, right? He was being humiliated by the donkey. You know? The donkey, what are you doing, right? Please turn back, right? But the story goes that even when he go down to see Balaam, ultimately, every time, Balaam set up altar, stand at the hill, and say, you look at all those monkeys running around there, go and curse them, right? One time, two time, three time, fourth time, every time when the Balaam opened out his mouth, instead of the word of curse, it's a word of blessing. It's amazing. He's supposed to come and curse the children of Israel. But the Lord's Spirit constrained him that every word come out is so powerful. In fact, he become even more powerful than some of the God's servants. In his last prophecy, he actually prophesied about the coming of Christ. That is many, many years ago before anyone. He actually prophesied about the coming of Christ. And that is the story about the King Balak and Balaam. But that's not the end of it, right? You see, after all this attempt, they still cannot succeed. Then, wow, very smart. This B&B, Balaam and Balak, right? They devise a scheme. You see, I go and talk every time words come out, go wrong. So this time, I'm very smart. I used the ultimate weapon. Some of you might know. 女人计. So they sent all the women on Moab trips into the Israel territory. All coming like friendly, right? Or a bunch. Suddenly one day the Jews were doing their stuff. Then see, well, one group of beautiful women come down from the mountain. Then say, hey, woman, they won't attack me. They look very friendly. They look cheerful. They look pretty, right? So they just accepted them. And lo and behold, they start marrying all these foreign women. And the decay, that's when it starts. Okay? Well, there's a Chinese saying, right? 女怕嫁错郎,男怕嫁错行. You understand now? Which means, guy, what is the biggest fear for a guy is to get the wrong job. And what women scared most is to marry the wrong husband. But I would like to say that it's the other way around. The biggest fear for all men is that you marry the wrong woman. Because exactly that's what happened. Because when they allow all these ladies to come in, as you know, in every household, much as the men say, I'm the head to control, but it's the neck that turn the head, right? So slowly some of the practices of this foreign god, idol worship, start to permeate into the Jewish community. And to the extent that they just forgot about the Lord that they serve. So the very first thing is talking about this. Why Nehemiah is so specific, right? Because he understands. And that's why the children of Israel gone into the downfall and into captivity for years. And it all started with this. It's the danger of contamination that if you are not careful for things that you think are so harmless, as you embrace them, over a period of time, you will just seep in. And it's the same thing as with sin, right? A lot of time, that's how sin started. Something that seems to be harmless, right? Someone invite you for a drink, have a cigarette, before long, you're just addicted over time. You just can't get out of it. And that's how sin comes into our life, if you're not careful to guide it, right? So that is the very first thing about the danger of contamination, and which is why specifically, Nehemiah said that you need to separate these people from you, because if you continue, you're going to have problem. And we'll talk about a little bit of that later, and you'll see why. Next one. The next point that's interesting to highlight here in chapter 13 is the effect of nepotism and cronyism. I hope I pronounce it correctly. Nepotism, which means you grant favor to people who are related to you. Okay? So, for example, my brother-in-law, Don, worked in my company, right? Because we are blood related. So everything he do, he said, wow, well done. Even he do lousy job, well done. Right? Everything is good. Everything, nothing is bad about him. That is nepotism. So basically, you just take care of your own people. You just make sure that you give them special favor. Anyone else is always second-class citizen. And in corporate world, we've seen a lot. Right? People bring in their friends, da 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 da. Oh, that is cronyism. So if you are not blood related, for the same measure, you give special favors to a certain group of people, someone from your village or someone who is your whoever, special treatment. Very special treatment. Why is it important here? If you look at verse 4 to 5, right? Ah, then of this guy. Remember before that we talked about role and responsibility when they say you come to a church. They assign people to take care of certain things and all this and that. Then there is a high priest. In verse 4, it says, now before this, Eliashib, the priest, having authority over the storeroom of the house of our God. So this guy have a specific task and a responsibility, as we mentioned before. He look after the storehouse. The storehouse is what? Storehouse is when people bring their tithing, the grain offering, all this to come in, right? So this guy quite powerful, no? It's almost like a finance minister of the country. He look after the reserve. Every contribution, every tithing, all that comes to the storehouse, right? He, interesting enough, he was allied with Tobiah. So please, remember, we talk about there are a few jokers who has always been opposing Nehemiah when he built the wall. Tobiah is one of them. And this high priest, he was actually allied with Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offering, the frankincense, the articles, the tithe of grain, the new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the gatekeeper, and the offering for the priest. So Eliashib, who is a high priest of the Jews, who is actually a friend of the enemy, Tobiah, and not only he's an ally with him, he invited him into the storeroom of the Lord. Not only invited him, he gave him the biggest room, the large room, as per the word the Lord say. And all the offerings are in there. Can you imagine? It's just that Singapore can't open up the reserve and bring in our enemy, say, take whatever you want. And these are my hard-earned money. Of course, I'll be fed out, right? Every year I pay tax. Someone come in, open up the door, enemies just come in and enjoy all the fruits. And this is exactly what happened, right? And why you think, why Eliashib, why is he doing that? Is he out? Is his mind? Or is he stupid or what? He should know, right? He's a high priest. And I'm sure by then he would have heard about all the story about how Tobiah and some of them has opposed against Nehemiah to build the whole city, right? And why is he still doing that? Why? You got to ask yourself, something is very, very wrong. But if you study Tobiah a little bit closer, you can understand. Let me tell you why. Tobiah married the daughter of a Judahite leader. So first, Tobiah, while he's really not a friend of the Jews, he married one of the Judahite leader's daughter. So there is a marriage there, right? His son, not only he married, his son married the daughter of another Jewish leader. So think about it. I'm Tobiah. I go and marry a Jewish leader. And after we give birth to a son, the son also go and marry someone else who is in power, right? Then he basically exploited a relationship with the high priest. Because of that connection, you know why? Because Eliashib, the high priest himself, he married the daughter of Sanballat. You all look blur. If you follow this series very closely, you know that Tobiah and Sanballat are the same gang. Remember? I think we talk about Daniel, Gan, I even talk about it, right? Sanballat, Tobiah, I can't remember the third guy. These are the joker who has been opposing the whole building of the wall. Eliashib himself, he married the daughter of Sanballat. So can you imagine? It's very incestuous if you ask me, right? Among himself and Tobiah, they are all connected. They all intermarriage among one another, right? The daughter go and marry the enemy's daughters, and then this guy, the Tobiah, go and marry the Jewish leader. And now you understand why. Now you understand why. That for a long time, I cannot figure out. I say, this joker must be out of his mind. In broad daylight, open the God storeroom and let the enemies come in. As I read further, I'm beginning to understand. And that's what nepotism and cronyism do to you. It might not impact a lot of us here today. It might not. You might say that. I don't do that, right? In my workplace, if I want to employ my relative, I got to do declaration. You know now the banks are very strict, right? Any other relative, you know, in the bank, you go in Sengpa and all this, da-da-da-da, and make sure there's no direct line of responsibility, right? And I also don't go and bring all my friends into the banks and do whatever I want because there's a due process or interview. They check, background check, blah, 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 blah. So you say, what does that do to me, right? Let me bring you to the modern context. If you have the Bible, please turn with me to the book of James. Please turn with that. I think that's important. James 2, verse 1 to 9. It says here, my brothers and sisters, believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. So James said very specifically, we all cannot show favoritism. Suppose a man has come into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also come in. So today someone come in with Rolex, gold chain, or maybe, I don't know, Elon Musk, the richest man on earth, come into our midst. And then right after him, someone who looked very run out, dirty, and obviously very poor come in, right? If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. So Elon Musk come in, usher him to the front row. The poor guy say, "Well, you damn smelly, can you go all the way to the back, right? Have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges with evil thought?" That's what James say. Whoever come in first, you already form an impression. You decided that someone is superior than someone else, and that is discrimination. In today's world of inclusiveness, you know discrimination is going to get in all kinds of troubles. Unknowingly, you send a tweet, you're going to whack left, right, center, right? So listen, my dear brother and sister, has not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised. So God actually chose all the poor people. You look at all the disciples he has chosen, right? All the fishermen, not the high power people. And that is the kind of heart that we're talking about, right? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? In fact, it's the rich people who oppress you. I don't know about you. My whole life is always oppressed by the rich people. Why? Because the poor cannot touch me. The one who can really exploit you are the rich and mighty. Think about it. And these are the people who cause you all kinds of grievances. And then why? Why? Why then you want to give them even better treatment? Because indeed they are the one who oppresses you. Right? Because they have the means, they have the power to do that, right? Are they not the one who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you're sin and are convinced by the law as lawbreaker. So in today's context, the book of James is reminding us yet once again, nepotism and cronyism has no place in the Bayside Church. This is a church that we believe that we treat everybody as equal. Not because someone standing on stage here is superior than anyone else. We don't care how rich you are, how poor you are. Right? God knows, right? I have access to all the tithing from you guys who have been faithfully tithe, but for once, I never want to look at that. I don't want to look at that. Because the last thing I want is I'd be tempted, right? I say, wow, this guy is so rich. This guy so kiamku, never contribute. I don't want it because I don't want to be judgmental. It's not for me to judge. And that's something that we got to be a bit careful. And I think the only way for this church to continue to prosper is that we continue to support one another. In fact, the word of the Lord says that you go and help the weakest one. And that is the one you really need to do. Those who are well, who are strong, let them be. They are okay. They are okay. Let them be. But we've got to specifically look out for the weak one. And what we're doing in the food distribution, which is a wonderful initiative, is actually about that. We look out for those who are weak, who are needy in the community, and we go and help them. So no favoritism, no nepotism, no cronyism in whatever that you do. So that's something that I think we all need to be reminded. The next point I want to talk about, dance of teeth. This is again interesting, right? Because one day Nehemiah walked around the temple, then he start, wow, all these children in Israel start doing pressing or grapes and making wine and get all just drinking and having a good time, right? Not only that, see all kind of trading activities around there. And among them, there are this group of people from Tyre, T-Y-R-E, right? And Tyre is a very interesting troop. So today I'm doing a lot of old history here. When I talk about Moabites and all these people, and Tyrus is another interesting group of people. In the past, this group of people are extremely friendly to Israel. In fact, they even talk about all the good things about King David, right? In fact, they love David. But somehow, somehow, something went wrong. And then the Tyre, they become to look down on the Jewish people. And they make fun of them. Exactly what happened, I still need to go and find out what happened. But apparently, they are rejoicing over the misfortune of the Jewish people because they're being held into captivity. And on the back of it, they make a lot of money from Jews. So maybe the Jewish people is in need. So these people, Tyre, are very smart. They start trading with the Jewish people, right? And you know that when you're trading with someone who are weaker position than you, that's where you make the most money. We know that. In banks, we do that. We look at counterparty, right? Who can I make another 5 basis points more? I go to Temasek, I want to ask for 5 basis points more, I got kicked out because they are stronger than me. But you look for opportunity, right? And this is exactly what the people of Tyre do. They make money out of that and trade with the children of Israel. And Nehemiah was very specific. Say, you guys, please get out. I don't want to see any more of this nonsense. And the interesting thing is that even he closed the gate, right? These people refuse to go on the camp outside. They're waiting for the next day when there's an opening, all coming on the trade again. Monkey, right? It's like, school use you not enough. Your skin so thick. I banish you outside. Just pitch a tent outside and wait for the next opportunity to come in. But that just tell you how profitable it is to trade with the Jews, right? And this is exactly what, in fact, you go to the book of Matthew chapter 21, verse 12 to 13. Do you all know this story? Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seat of those who sold doves. So this is the time that you suddenly see that Jesus is no longer the meek and soft, gentle guy anymore. He go around turning tables, scolding people, driving out of the temple, and he say to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thief. And that is why, that's what Jesus has said. But you think about it, right? I don't think God is unhappy. You trade, you make money. I think even to a certain extent, if the Tyre people are smarter, they benefited from the stupid Jews, I think God is still okay. I think so. I might be wrong. But the fundamental behind all this is that we talk about corporate worship in the first part, right? When you come to the temple of God, what is your priority? Your priority is to get your eys fixed on the Lord. There's nothing else should distract you from serving the Lord. But imagine you come to the house of the Lord, people at the back just talking about, wow, stock market, should I buy this stock, should I sell this bond? What is that? When you come to the house of the Lord, you only have one thing, is to worship God, is to feel His presence, is to acknowledge Him. And why God calls it is the den of thief? Because you're literally thief. You're taking the people away from worshiping God. And that's why Jesus is so angry, which is why Nehemiah do what he done. It's not so much of the trading, brother and sister. There's always a lot. I mean, you don't trade, you cannot live, you cannot survive, right? But you're trading in the wrong place as you come to the house of the Lord. If you don't set your heart right, you don't come with your clean hand, pure heart. Every time you come, you just think about making money, thinking of how to make yourself rich. In fact, the word of the Lord says that the love of money is the root of all evil. We discussed that at the cell group this week, right? It's the love that constantly occupying your mind to the extent that you get enticed, it's a bit of contamination, it draw you away, and slowly before you know, you no longer enjoy the presence of the Lord. And that's how things, that's why we say that it's a problem of perceived business. Okay, I'm coming to an end. Of course, the last one is one of the most important. It's talking about being unequally yoked, right? From verse 23 to 30, Nehemiah is just looking at all these people. As you see the Balaam and the Balak story, remember? The Moabites come in, intermarriages all happen. In fact, it was so bad to the extent those people, when they marry the foreign woman, their own children cannot speak the Jewish language anymore. Oh, jialat. It's like me, right? I'm a Hokkien. After I married, my daughter, my kids cannot speak Hokkien today. This is what exactly what happened, because the influence is so strong that the children even forget about the language. And language is something that's so important. As you read the Hebrew's word, you read the Bible, and that's where the inheritance comes in. But this is to the extent of all these intermarriages that cause all the problem. And in fact, in verse 28, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, remember the joker who is supposed to take care of the storeroom, the high priest? His son was the son-in-law of Sambalat. So therefore, what did Nehemiah do? He go and kick him out. So this is Eliashib priest. I'm sure Nehemiah kicked him out not so much because of the intermarriage. He must have done something that is so wrong that they defiled the Lord, right? And this is what being unequally yoked that happened to you. And I know that it's always a sensitive topic when you come to a church. A lot of time people come, we always tell the singer, say, take it easy. You want to find a partner, make sure you don't marry a pre-believer, right? And a lot of time people say, why are you so judgmental? In fact, sometimes the pre-believer that they met are nicer people than Christian. I'll say amen to that. That's the reality. Sometimes the Christian are worse than the pre-believer. I've seen Christians who are really bad. Okay? But that does not mean that it's the right thing to do. Why? Because as we see again and again and again and again, the story of Balaam and Balak, right? As the children of Israel married a foreign woman, right? It's not just the marriage itself. It's all kind of practices that start seeping into the marriage, right? Because over time, one day the husband talked to the wife said, wow, I prayed to this God last night, super powerful. Super powerful. Every time I pray, all come true. So maybe you should consider worshiping this God as well. Because I see you go and pray to your God, nothing happened. But every time I pray, something happened. So you guess what the husband will do? Yeah, maybe it's right. Maybe I should join her and worship the other God. And that's what things happen. And then even to the extent the children even can't speak their languages, right? And this is what all the being unequally yoked mean. And this is why Nehemiah is so specific about things as such. Marriage is a wonderful thing. As I say, I'm not judgmental. There are pre-believers who are clearly better than a lot of believers. But the difference between a pre-believer and a believer is that we have a God within us. And whatever they think that is right, may be right, but they are not God's way. Ultimately, we know that only God's way is correct. And if you're not careful, you allow yourself to be enticed and allow some of these things to seep in. And that's exactly what happened. That's what being unequally yoked mean. And we all know that some of us who are married here, right? Marriage, a lot of time, there's a lot of compromise. A lot. Because it's two individuals, different background that come together. You have your disagreement. And sometimes the only way for it to work is to compromise. Right? So just imagine, among Christians who have the same core value, you need to compromise. Imagine a believer and a pre-believer, how much more you need to compromise. And it's this little compromise that bit by bit, the little bit of permissiveness that seep through every day into the little conduct, little thing that you do, bit by bit, you shall become the converted. Which is why that Nehemiah is very specific about make sure that there's not being unequally, there's no mixed marriages and all this. Again, not because the pre-believer are bad, for the reason I articulated to you. So with this, see, it was 6 o'clock sharp, last light. I think Daniel next week is going to give a conclusion of the whole Nehemiah 13, but I can't help to kind of steal his thunder, okay? I also want to conclude, okay? We went through all the 13 chapter. There's one thing that just come to my mind as you think about book of Nehemiah. By now, you all should know that I'm a Chinese helicopter. In China, Chinese, there's this famous philosopher, Kongzi, right? Nujia. He's the founder of Nujia Sixia, right? You all heard about Kongzi, I hope. A very famous guy, Chinese philosopher, right? In one of the founding foundation of this philosopher, they talk about nation building. What is nation building? Even the old Chinese understand that. It started with xiuxun. Xiuxun is what? Take care of yourself. You've got to make sure that individually your life is right. You get your right foundation. And then once you are taking care of yourself, then the next thing you think about, qijia. If you can't even take care of yourself, please don't get married. Please, for goodness sake, don't go and sabo your spouse or your children to come. Don't. Make sure you get your life right. A lot of people think that I get married to get my life right. Brother and sister, I got news for you. You are asking for troubles. If your life is not right, if your spouse's life is not right, it's double confirmation of problem. It's going to make things even worse, and that's how marriage breaks down. So They understand that first, you take care of your own life. Second thing, then you can talk about 齐家. Then you can manage your household. And when you manage a household, then you can talk about managing the country. Because a family is the foundation. There are one camp out there who don't believe that family is the cornerstone of every society. I beg to differ. The society is made of, a society will only prosper on the foundation of strong family. Strong family value, people doing the right thing, that's how the country will prosper. So the next thing, 治国, right? Then the last thing, 平天下, then you're the king. I'm the emperor. Then I can maybe control everything, right? So this is basically what Book of Nehemiah is all about, if you think about it. When the wall was built, the very first thing I remember, I talk about that message, right? They read the word of the Lord. Ezra, the high priest, read. And people stand for hours in the hot sun to receive the word. And that's where the revival first come in. The revival came in because people realized that these are the things that they lost in the past. It's about time to set my life right before. Then 齐家 is like getting all the family and that, the things that we talk about, right? Getting things bit and bit, piece by piece, right? Make sure that you observe everything. Make sure you get rid of all the nonsense so that all the families are all together within the Jewish families. There's no more all this nonsense commingle. And then when your family is right, that's when the country can prosper. So in short, this is Book of Nehemiah. And the Chinese have talked about it for centuries. Basically, just these four principles, right? So sorry, Mr. Goh, I have stole your thunder, but I can't help. Then I'll see what you come up with next week. Thank you.
Check 1, 2. I've got news for you. There was never going to be any... In fact, we planned it, but there was some change. You probably didn't read the scheduling. Next week, you're already on to something new, right? There's this guy, our identity part. So he didn't steal any thunder. I would never allow him to steal my thunder. So that was already passé. God already knew that he was trying to do this kind of thing. So God is in control, you know. When there are evil people who try to do things to you, God already knew that he was going to come and God dealt with it. If you're listening from Afghanistan, God is in control. But really, we actually initially planned for me to close, but because of some scheduling thing, and next week we're already going to start something. But I thought it was a wonderful way. Can I have it again? If Silas is good at anything, it's Mandarin, right? It's a Chinese helicopter. And next week I'll flash a picture of him, and then you'll be shocked. 修身齐家治国平天下. What is the guy at the bottom? Lu Jia. Lu, I thought something to do with coward. No one. Lu Jia. Okay. What a wonderful way to end, right? But since we're not going to summarize next week, but if you ask me, Nehemiah is the perfect marketplace person. Perfect. He just does what God, he does whatever God wants him to do and he will execute. If you read Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6, can I just tell you something? If you read verse 6, all the monkey business that Silas was talking about just now, about the treasury being raided and everything else, verse 6 tells you something. But while all this was going on, he wasn't even there. That's the best part. But guess what? He came back and he cleaned house. So here you have him at Nehemiah chapter 1, God telling him to build the wall. He just said, yes, sir, I will do so. He didn't think. So I always tell people, not that you don't think, but don't think too hard. Because if you think too hard sometimes, Hui Jin, a lot of things you don't do. Correct? So that's my strength, and maybe some people say also my weakness. I don't think too hard, not like a no brain. But if you think too hard, you procrastinate a lot of things you don't do. Are you with me? If I tell you go and do something, and then you count the cost and you weigh the scales, you probably don't do a lot of things you do. But if God has given you a mission and you're missional about it, your life is lived only for Him to fulfill His purpose. So not only does he have to build the walls and all the ridicule, Sambalat, the third guy is called, this guy called Geshem. So there is Tobiah, there's Sambalat, there's Geshem. All the ridiculing, all the mocking, remember we talked about it? All the insults, the insinuations, and the threat of violence, and there was violence, right? Along the way, he just took in his stride and he got it done. You would imagine that if you were back in London, now he's gone back to be with the king, you know, in verse 6, in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I have returned to the king. listen, you return to the king, job done already. If you now hear that the thing you set up got problem, correct. June will say, not my problem anymore, but he still came back. That's the marketplace person you got once. Sometimes you always think, it's not my problem. If it's not my problem, it's not a problem, it's anybody's problem. Actually, if it's not anybody's problem, as a believer, the perfect marketplace person will say, it's my problem. I will come back and clean house. So Nehemiah is someone I really look up to. When I read him, I say I take, not pride, but I take courage and encouragement from him because I want to be like him. Don't think too hard. God says build a wall, do. But he is the sort who will pray 120 days fast and pray, and then 52 days he does it. Not the other way around. He prays more than he works. That's Nehemiah. When all the things said and done, all the monkey business, like June said, well, not my problem. He came back, he cleaned house. But he ends with this, and I think it's fine for us to end with this, right? Remember me with favor, my God. That's the last line of the book of Nehemiah. By no coincidence, 252 Agora is from flavor, from favor to flavor. But remember me with favor, my God. When God remembers us with favor, we can do a lot of things. And we will do things that will bring glory to Him. That's why we live. That's the only reason we exist, actually, my friends. Silas and I, 57, 55, whatever your age, we live only for one purpose. To live out His purposes. Do what He wants you to do. And that's nation building for you. Get our families right. Get your individual right. The family right. Then Singapore. And the world. As Esther and Karen comes up, I'm also reminded, we also give recognition to the Levites, right? All these musicians. Hey, every week, week in, week out, I really want us, can we just really honor them? I mean, it happens to be my wife, but these are the people who week in, week out, just and the musicians get paid during that time. They take care of Levites. These people not paid. You know, some churches, they actually have sessionists. Some churches, they actually pay people to come because they pay sessionists. That means you come, oh, you're very good at guitar, come every week. I pay you $50. But we serve God. So that all the things we do, number one, fulfills the purpose He has for us. Number two, and I'm sure Esther's linking us to song, the glory goes back to Him. I was just talking to some sister. Some people left a church because they felt that whoever the speaker or that pastor or whatever church, the impression they got was that everything that was said was like building up that pastor. Not judging anybody, but I'm reminded also, people like Saz and I and God, whoever speaks, it's not about me. Because even a donkey can talk if God wants to do it. If tomorrow the two of us are struck down, someone else God will raise. Are you with me? So it's never about us. Never. It's all about God. But because it's all about God, it's very freeing for us. We just keep doing. May we be Nehemiah. Build the walls and the gates of the city of God. And all glory goes back to Him.
And it's all about Jesus. So I just want to share this verse with all of us. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to Himself, which means to receive us into favor, brought us into harmony with Himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with God. It was God who is personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with Himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but cancelling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. I think today, as we listen to Pastor Silas about worship, about not giving up and meeting to worship the Lord, but indeed it is Jesus who now reconciled us with God. Today we don't come to the courts to wash ourselves. Because of Jesus, we are able to come before the Lord. It is His death and His coming back to life that reconciles us back. So today, if in your life you're struggling with things, with circumstances, now I urge you every time to come before the Lord Jesus, to mimic the Lord Jesus, and through Him we return to the Lord as sons and daughters of the living God. If you're ready, I just want to invite you to just get on your feet and prepare ourselves, because when two or three gather in this place, He is in this place. God is here. Our Abba Father is here. And we don't come before Him because we are damn good. We come before Him because Jesus had paid the price. So if you're ready, let's worship Jesus.
Exalted name.
Jesus, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, the wonderful name, Jesus, oh Jesus,
the
most exalted. The musicians continue to play. You know, if Nehemiah had this song at that time, I don't think it existed at the time, I think he would have worshipped God, because a lot of people were after his blood, paying for him, hoping, praying, scheming that he will not succeed. But he looked at God. Nehemiah looked at God and said, God, I will serve you. But Nehemiah did something right, as Silas just brought out. He got himself right first as an individual. So today, as we bring this sad service to the end, I want to, the prayer today for you is, will you want to get yourself right? And this somebody, you, with no one looking around, as we bring this service to an end, I want to lift your palms, open your palms to the Lord, and we're going to pray. God, the prayer today is this, as an individual, I want to be like Nehemiah. I will be that marketplace person that you will use as the nurse. Sometimes, I was just talking to someone, you go to a new hospital, people call you names, you are mocked. But in Jesus' name, may God comfort you this evening. As the banker, as the teacher, as the country manager, as the lawyer, as someone who works as the compliance person, will you bring your hands before the Lord God? See these hands. We exalt the Lord Jesus Himself. So as you lift your hands before the Lord, Lord, bless my sister and brother, so that in the army camp, in the oil bunkering business, as a teacher, as a banker, where the Lord has placed you, the Lord says to you, I will help you to get it right. Will you open your heart to this Lord so that He can do anything and everything exceedingly and abundantly in and through your life? The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord stays shine upon you, so that whatever you do, my friend, you will bring glory to Him. Build the kingdom of God. May the Lord's name be magnified. We pray all this through the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. God bless you. We'll see you next week. Bring someone next week. Praise God. See you.